First Peter in chapter 3, we're reading verse 7. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 7. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for His blessing upon the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, we're thankful again that You speak to us. We're thankful that You give us Your Son, who is our perfect example, as we heard a couple weeks ago and continue to remember now. And even this morning, as we heard that we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. How much we ought to pray in our families for our wives, that they would do what they're called to do, as we heard last Lord's Day. But how much more should we pray for husbands, that they would lead well, as we see in this passage, that they would love their wives as Christ loved the church, and that therefore the family would be growing and sanctification and holiness, and that all would see the image of Christ in the church reflected. And so we pray for husbands now, that You would give us open ears, and all of us here, wisdom concerning how to apply Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. These are the words of the Lord. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And that's the word of the Lord to us. And we've heard in the past few weeks about suffering submission. We've heard in regards to this about our governing authorities, and we ought to have the suffering submission to them, and also to with regard to our masters or our bosses, and then also last Lord's Day with regard to our husbands. And that great example, and always will be, is Christ our Savior, who suffered as He submitted to His Father in all things, bearing our sins on the cross. And we took from Christ's suffering submission last Lord's Day and addressed the relation of wives to their own husbands and the need there to submit to them as Christ submitted to the Father. And Peter covered it in 6 verses. And yet when we come to the husband's responsibility, Peter only provides 1 verse. And the sad thing here is with our translations, or with how when we read the translation, it communicates something to us that is not usually the intention of the author, the Lord through Peter. And so we'll need to look at that and the meaning of the words, and not necessarily the translation problem, but the way it communicates in English to us, that being a problem. And then, because of that, there are many pastors who have come to this passage, and because they have their English translations and they don't study Greek and Hebrew as they ought to, they come, and maybe they deny it. They don't see the obvious when they study the Greek and Hebrew, but they see there that that husbands, you must love your wife and respect her. We agree. Remember, she's weaker than you. And so you have to care for her. And then often, not driving home the great loss in life, if you don't do such things. That's warned here. There's a warning in our passage. Well, this evening we'll try to uncover all of that and the meaning of the text. And we ask the first question, well, who is being spoken of here? And we have husbands. They are, of course, Christian husbands who have faith and profess faith in Christ Jesus. And they're called here to live with their wives in a particular way. Now, the last passage, again, Peter focused primarily on unbelieving husbands. On the wives, submit to your husbands, and it meant there unbelieving husbands, primarily. And as we think of that, we also thought about that means also that wives must submit to their, of course, believing husbands. How much more should they submit to them? And so we're thinking here that husbands are being addressed, and primarily Peter would be talking about wives who are unbelievers, if we're being parallel, right? But Peter's not trying to be parallel. He's trying to address what is needed to be heard by those who are listening to him. And while it may be true that the husband would still need to care for and love his wife and live in a particular way towards his wife, as Christ, in Ephesians 5, Christ loved the church, if she were an unbeliever, of course that is true. But Peter here is not talking specifically about unbelieving wives. We see it says near the end of the verse, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's a believer. She's a fellow heir. Now, of course, that means that works all the way down to the unbelieving. How much more do the unbelieving need the husband's love and to show the gospel and to show Christ to them? But here he starts and he's speaking about a believer. She's a child of God. She's a follower of Christ Jesus. And yet here there is still something of a suffering submission for the husband. It says in the same way. It says, likewise. Remember that likewise is still coming back, all the way back to where Christ submitted himself and suffered. And so here it is the same. It has to be that, because it says likewise, or in the same way. He's to submit to whom? Who is the husband submitting to? He's submitting to Christ. It's the pattern we see in 1 Corinthians 11. When it talks about the head coverings, he's submitting to Christ. He's submitting to the Lord in all things, like Ephesians 5 talks about, as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, Paul said. Christ loved the church by submitting to the Father. And then the husband is called then also to submit to the Father, submit to Christ, to submit to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's leanings and movings. Now, it really doesn't bring out here the state of the believing wife either. It doesn't say she's a weak Christian. It doesn't say she's a strong Christian. It doesn't say she's growing or not growing or struggling. That's not here. And yet often when husbands see this verse, or pastors see this verse, or elders, they think of their wives as those who aren't doing a great job because of the word it uses, and because of how we read that word and think about that word. And yet, when they read, you're tempted to read this and think, well, she's weaker. That's the word, by the way. She's weaker. She's weaker emotionally. She's weaker physically. And therefore, she is more easily broken. Therefore, because she struggles differently than the husband does, the husband wrongly views himself as doing well, because of the way it's worded here, and she is viewed by her husband as disobedient to the word, just merely because of how the verse is worded. In a sense, she's automatically in the wrong husband and wrong pastor, wrong elder's mind. She's automatically disobedient and less than, because she is called here weaker and because she's different. And then it goes to that point down the logical line of she's inferior. And that is contrary, as we heard last Lord's Day, about who the wife is. She is of same value found in Christ as the husband, who is a Christian. And so the text here serves more as a rebuke to husbands than it would ever to encourage them in continuing in their sinful way, like some husbands like to see it as. Now, the first point this evening, we look at the husband as heir. The husband as heir, that is, as an inheritor. The husband as heir. You notice that it says that Christian husbands, that your wives are fellow heirs of the grace of life. And that means that you, husband, are also an heir of the grace of life. And so what does that mean? As it has to do with you being a husband. It means that you are dependent upon another. It means that you're dependent upon another. Do not take this being in authority, being the head of the wife, or being the head of the household. Do not think that makes you independent from being under authority. You are under authority. You are dependent upon another. You are dependent upon what? The grace of God for your very life and all that you do. To be a godly husband, to your wife, you must be dependent upon the grace of God. But as you know, all husbands at times struggle with thinking that we are independent, because God says we are in authority, or we're head that there is not one who is in authority over us, or that we are not dependent upon God's grace to be a husband. Why? Because we just don't think that way. And perhaps we believe. If somebody asked you, are you dependent as a husband to be, under his authority, to be a recipient of God's grace, to be able to be a husband, you would say yes. And then when you live out your life every moment of every day to be a godly husband, that's not necessarily how you think, and how you feel, and how you act. All instead of, I need the grace of God. Every step of every day, husband, saying to yourself, I need the grace of God to be a husband. I need the grace of God to be a husband and a lover of my wife, dependent on the Lord. How are you going to keep this command, verse 7? The grace of God alone. What do you have to offer your wife? Now, you might think you have a lot to offer your wife, but God is saying here, you have nothing good of yourself to offer your wife, husband. You have nothing good of yourself to offer your wife. Look at the verse again. There's a purpose to this command that should give you chills, husband. It's a warning. It says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You see, if you don't keep this command, if you don't live this way toward your wives under the grace of God, dependent upon the grace of God, your prayers won't be answered. That's what the Lord is saying. Your prayers won't be answered. They will be hindered. Perhaps you don't even pray. Well, of course your prayers aren't going to be answered if you don't pray. You're not living towards your wife as commanded here. And that has hindered you even in your praying to be able to pray in the first place. All the more reason then, if you think about it. If you do pray, well, what if I do pray? And you do well in your prayers. But if you're not living this way and under the grace of God towards your wife in this particular way he describes and at the beginning of verse 7, I do pray. And the Lord says here, I will not answer your prayers. Because you're not living towards your wife in this particular way. That is a great warning, isn't it, to us husbands? And that's all the more reason, ladies, wives, to follow verses 1 through 6, to not give your husbands the opportunity or the temptation to not live as he is commanded here. Encourage him then through your faithfulness to the Lord, through your behavior, as he said. Why? So that when he prays in obedience to this command, then the Lord will answer him. You want the Lord to answer your husband's prayers, and so live towards him as you were commanded, as we heard last Lord's week. But it's still upon him. That's the address is here. It's upon him. The husband is responsible. The husband, you men, are responsible. Life depends upon God answering your prayers. Your family life, your life, the life of your wife, the life of your children, the church, everything depends upon the grace of God, he answering your prayers. This idea of having to be an inheritor of grace actually cuts any of the husband's view of doing pretty good in his own right out from underneath of him, because it's dependent upon the grace of God. And he won't answer your prayers if you aren't living under his grace. So both the husband and the wife are entirely dependent upon his grace, the grace of Christ. And men, we need to remember that we have ourselves nothing to offer our Lord, in the same way we have nothing to offer our wives. And what this drives home is that we men really have no position to ever, ever, ever look down upon our wives for anything. And that's the first point, the husband as heir. That's the implications from the words he brings out here. And there are a lot of more implications that come with that, much responsibility that are covered in other passages, and we've sometimes covered those in the past. And we'll leave that there. A second point, of course, is the wife as heir. The wife as heir. Verse 7 ought to be translated literally like this. In the same way, husbands, dwell according to knowledge. Demonstrate honor as the more fragile jar is the wife, as joint heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So some of your translations might say weaker, the wife is weaker, or she's a weaker vessel, or weak vessel. And that to us communicates something that makes maybe a temptation to see the wife as less than, or just plain weak. Rather, what is being communicated by God's Word is that the husbands, you need to know your wife. That's the first thing it says. You need to know your wife. And knowing your wife, you are to demonstrate honor to them because they are not weaker, but they are like a more fragile jar. Maybe that's a better way to put the phrase, the word, so we don't get confused about its meaning. A more fragile jar. You honor them as a more fragile jar. So there are a few things to consider. This first part of the verse, it says, you husbands in the same way live or dwell. The word dwell. The word there communicates something about a household. And in the context of marriage, it's something that is a joint undertaking. The husband does not dwell alone. The wife doesn't dwell alone. There is a oneness to both of you. There is something that is done. This is supposed to be done together. It's a joint undertaking. It is intimate in that way. Just like all of the passages that talk about marriage as being the two become one, and are one, as we are one in Christ. This is an intimate relationship, the most intimate of all human relationships. After Christ, your wife, it should be the most important part of your life. Not your friends, not your hobbies, not your cars or your jobs or your hobbies. Her. Your wife. Your life with her must be then with knowledge. Because you have this joint undertaking of two sinners dwelling, living together. First, of course, knowledge of your calling before God. Husbands, each of you has a calling before God. We read about that in any of the passages that talk about marriage or allude to marriage. To be your husband, a huge responsibility you have been put in to be her authority as it relates to providing and protecting and all that goes into your calling towards her. And part of that calling is, of course, what we see here, knowing your wife. Knowing your wife. It means dealing with that great struggle many men have, many sinners have, and what I have, in communication. Talking with one another, to one another, about everything. It means not lying. It means not hiding anything from your spouse because you're one. It means listening to her and hearing her and entrusting yourself to her. Your heart to her, your emotions to her, your feelings to her, and your desires to her. Listening to her, hearing her. And by the way, ladies, in our society, you've seen it many times where we're called here in the Scriptures, the wives are called here to clearly communicate with your husbands, of course, without having him guess. And in our society, you see these guessing games where the wife says, well, you ought to know what I mean, or you ought to know what to do before I show you my desires. No, the wife is, of course, to be clear in her communication and not having him guess. You should be extraordinarily clear with your husband because he should know what you desire, what you feel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Don't let it be a guessing game. And hopefully that's mostly the people in our society, in the world, who speak and live that way to their husbands and not any of us here. But husbands, you know, if you don't know something about your wife that you ought to know, then that shows that you're not loving your wife. You should know her. Husbands, seek after knowing your wife well. It's your responsibility to seek after knowing your wife well, not your wife's to show it to you. You are to pursue her and to know her. Your goal is to know her like Christ knows you. That's the goal. That's the standard. It's to perfectly know her. That's God's standard. God commands you to live with your wives with knowledge. And that is the same knowledge as Christ knows the church. And so now how much more ought you to know yourself that you need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And being a husband, knowing your wife, there is no excuse of, well, she's a woman and therefore I can't understand her because she's a woman. You can't use that excuse. You are to love her like Christ loves the church and therefore know her like Christ knows the church. And there is no way you can be perfect in knowing her and meet that standard, and so you need the grace of God. Again, husbands, you have a calling. We see it again in Ephesians 5. We'll read that. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands," in the same way, by the way, "so," in the same way, "husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." And reminding us, again, what it said, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Elders are called to know God's word and to know God's sheep. If I know myself as a pastor and as an elder, the word, but not the sheep, how will I know how to apply the word to the sheep? If I know the sheep, but not the word, then I have nothing of eternal value to offer the sheep, and they will die. Likewise, in the same way, husbands, God has given you your own little flock to pastor, your family, that is, in particular here, your wife, and he's given you the word. Now remember, you need his grace, you need his word. How do you communicate grace to your wife? Through the word. She needs your word. She needs the word. Christ has given her to you to minister to her, it says. And that means that then that you have to know her. You need to know her needs. You need to know her strengths. You need to know how her weaknesses and how she feels at times when she goes through certain things. Now you have to know her, and that takes time and it takes effort. It's not immediate to any marriage, and it requires great intimacy that you must bring about and lead yourself. In other words, to know, then you must love your wife. You must sacrifice yourself for her needs and what is best for her. That's what Christ did for the church. He sacrificed himself and loved her just as he would himself. And you say, well, that's going to be hard because my wife isn't always lovable. You mean as lovable as the church? Is the church lovable? Has the church ever been easy to love? The church has never been worthy of love. Not Christ's love. Your love is to be sacrificial, even for the most utterly unworthy wife. You think of Hosea and the wife, the adulterous wife, unfaithful wife. He was called to marry by God to show forth Israel's sin. A love that alone proceeds from the God who is love by His grace. You're called to see your wives as Christ sees them. How does Christ see your wife? Objects of His love for whom He died. And thus you are to take up your cross, suffering whatever would come, to see that you love her with all of your being, because Christ put His love on her. And therefore you must know her and love her. You desire, husbands, then, that you will daily sacrifice your life for hers, not just unto death, but that you will sacrifice your life for hers. You'll suffer, whatever it might come, so that you will be able to sanctify her, to love her and sanctify your wife through the word, of which Christ demands of you. Daily family worship, right there in Ephesians 5. Daily prayers with her. God gave you to her to see that she grows in grace, teaching her, building her up, prayer for her and with her. Daily. Husbands, are you doing that? Daily ministering the word to her and praying with and for her. Know your wife. Why? To be able to join together and living to dwell. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered, he says. So you'll keep receiving the grace of God. Why should we seek to know our wives? Because it says, demonstrate honor as the more fragile jar is the wife. Honor your wife, because Calvin says, nothing destroys the friendship of life more than contempt. That is the opposite of honor. Nor can we really love any but those whom we esteem. For love must be connected with respect or honor. And so how are you to honor your wife? How to esteem and respect her? You need to remember that she's like a very fragile jar. The translation, again, might communicate that she's weaker, or a weak vessel. And that communicates to us usually wrongly the wrong thing. She's not weak in intellect. She's most likely is weaker physical strength. Maybe she's able to handle less able to handle greater burdens, as husbands are, because God has made us generally that way, husbands. But here it's not talking about any of that. Here it's weaker vessel, meaning like a jar or a container that is fragile. She's like a fragile vessel, or maybe a better way to put it for us is a vase. And it's not the vessel or the container or jar which is sturdy and strong, which is not fragile, which is like a metal or something like that, which you can knock on the floor and it won't break. That vase, if it was a vase, just a metal container, that's not as valuable as the one that's very fragile, is it? It's those that are delicate and fragile, like one of those very ornamental vases. That's what Peter seems to be communicating here in these words. Very fragile and yet also very highly valuable. Where you walk around carefully when you're like in a house that has one of those vases and you don't accidentally knock them over. So if you have children, you restrain them so they won't go near it, because they're most likely highly valuable. It is like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jar is the same thing talked about, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The treasure being inside the vessel, which was of great value. And here it is, your wife. She is your prized. She is this prized possession. She is this vessel, treasured vessel, highly valuable. Why is she valuable and like that? It is because she's Christ's. She belongs to Him. And Christ died for her and put His grace upon her. And Christ has put you husbands in this place where you must guard and protect and keep clean this most valuable of vases. That's what's being communicated here. Yet the temptation of the husband is that you handle emotionally, sadly, even physically, sometimes, but emotionally handling her rough with force or being uncaring, not giving her the word, not cleansing her, and that in many other ways simply just crush her. Those things crush your wives. Husbands, don't break your wives. They are indispensable to you, to your family. She is a help to you. God, said it's not good for man to dwell alone. And it's because we need a helper suitable for us. And she's fragile. And your deep care for her and love for her ought to be that which people see, which images Christ in the church as Christ handles us. Sometimes He rebukes us, which is right and good. And it always showering His grace upon us, sanctifying us, cleansing us with the Word, and loving us like no other. And we ought to show forth the image of Christ in the church that others would see the gospel. You'd give opportunities. Why is your marriage like this? Why do you treat your wife this way? No matter who she is, maybe. For some, if you were encouraging other wives or other husbands, even if she's unruly and not a Christian at all, I love her because of God's grace to me, because of Christ. And so here we are called as husband, as an heir of God's grace, as well as your wife. You are co-joint dwellers in your home. Love each other. And so thinking of verses 1 through 7, now love each other respect one another, honor one another, communicate well to one another. Do not be independent. That is against the gospel, to be independent in your marriage. It does not show forth Christ in the church. You are married. You are one. And you are reliant upon the grace of God to accomplish this submission to our Lord, even if it means suffering. And then we end with the words of Richard Baxter, thinking about wives and husbands and marriage. He says, "Do not forget that you are both diseased persons, full of infirmities, and therefore expect the fruit of those infirmities in each other. And do not act surprised about it, as if you had never known of it before. Decide to be patient," that is, long-suffering. "Decide to be patient with one another, remembering that you took one another," and he means one another, you took one another in marriage, "as sinful, frail, imperfect persons, not as angels or as blameless and perfect." And so how much more we need the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ that you have given us wives, you've given husbands to image Christ in the church. Of course, we're praising you that you've given us Christ to show us this perfect example of how we husbands ought to live towards our wives. That we would give up everything, even our comforts, our own desires, our own wants, so that we would be able to know our wives, to love them and respect them, and treat them as this great, valuable, highly ornamental, fragile jar or vessel. Father, we pray that we would not look upon our wives as inferior or less than, but as co-joint heirs of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would look upon our wives as Christ's, ones that Christ died for. And we pray also for our wives that they would receive our love and also be patient with us as we ought to be patient with them in this long suffering that we have of the marital life. And we pray also for those who have unbelieving spouses. We pray that you would cause the believing spouse to love you and to love their spouse and show forth that relationship as best possible of Christ loving the church. That the gospel would still, even like we see in Hosea, we would see of God's long suffering. We pray that that would be shown forth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.